Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
Father, thank you for these words. Help us as we grow in our own walk with you to lead our families, to lead our children, or even help our parents, or help one another as brothers and sisters at home to become the church members that you want us to be. Help us to pray for the church together. Help us to worship together as a church, with the church. Help us to be servants, to serve with all of our might in our church. And Father, help us that we may love the church, love one another as you loved us. Help us keep this commitment in Christ Jesus. And now, through the word, speak to us on this great, awesome, beautiful, and wonderful treasure of church membership that you have given us. We pray this in the name of Christ Jesus, our Savior. Amen and amen. We're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. But before we go there, let me ask you a question. I think we've used this illustration before in church, and we think about how when we were children, or as children, we that we grew in likeness with a certain superhero or a certain personality. In my case, when I was little, it was Batman. You know, I just saw Batman. Well, that was after I got over the face of Underdog. You see, at kindergarten, my lunchbox was Underdog, okay? And then I grew up out of that, and it was Batman, Batman, Batman. So as many kids as you know, and you put a towel around your neck, and then you start jumping from place to place until you either break an arm or a leg or something, right? And you understand, whoops. And but Superman seems to be one of those also, right? That became very, very popular. And one of the cool things about Superman, like every superhero, is the identity, right? When you saw him, you know, one thing when he was in a suit, another thing when he's in his costume. But, you know, the girls also talked about Wonder Woman or something like that, or Supergirl or whatever. Maybe they weren't jumping up and down from the roof and stuff, right? But we all kind of grow into this likeness of some superheroes, and we kind of like, wow. You see that right now going into movies, The Incredibles Part 2, right? And in a lot of churches, they're preaching series on The Incredibles, right? And remember when The Incredibles Part 1 came out, a lot of churches did sermons on The Incredible Family. And that's pretty cool, you know, to relate it to people and bring them in, and how incredible God is that he makes us, a family, and the dynamics of a family, and how we all have a part in the family. And now Incredibles 2 comes out, so there's a baby, you know, and all that stuff. So, yeah, adding to the family. How many of you seen it already? Yeah, this side, man, they good. You guys need to go. No, I'm just kidding. I haven't watched it either, but I've noticed that The Incredibles Part 1 has been coming on TV on many channels a lot of times in the past few weeks, of course, in preparation for Incredibles 2. So I've been watching Incredibles 1 again, I guess. But you see, superheroes, think about Superman for a second. What identified him as a superhero when he showed up? What identified him? Now I know the tights, okay? But we're not talking about the tights, okay? Huh? He can fly, but he had a big old emblem, right? A big old S right here that stands for Superman. Superman, right? Superman. That's amazing. You see, And what I want us to think is that unless Superman was in his costume with a big S here, nobody was recognizing him with a suit and the glasses like a normal person. He wouldn't even be recognized. And a lot of times we as Christians want to be superheroes. And that's not a bad thing. But we need to show the world what kind of superhero we can be. And that S right there should stand for super what? Servant. We ought to be thinking, I can become a superhero if I serve others. Don't you love people who serve? Don't you love people who are always on the lookout for you? I know that maybe I shouldn't do this and stuff, but there's a young man among our congregation who is here today serving, whom we've always told him how wonderful we feel and how great he makes us feel because he's got that gift of service. He's a young man that whenever we finish all the services at the end of the day on a Sunday, everybody just chit-chats and leaves. And a lot of people stay up here just chit-chatting, you know, and stuff. And he's back there sitting or standing next to the light switch, just quietly waiting for everybody to be done so that when everybody leaves, he can shut down the systems, he can shut down the projectors, he can shut down the lights, close the place up so we can leave. And he quietly does it and never hustles anybody, never tells anybody, yo, we got to go. Sometimes I tell him, yo, turn the lights off. If not, they won't leave. And he's like, no, that's okay, Pastor. And he's always there. And whenever you're doing something, he will lend a hand and help. This morning I came up running, and I went to the back looking for my microphone because my office is a mess. And I'm like, I don't know where my microphone is. It's like, it's right here, this one. I'm like, oh, cool. So I put my microphone on, and I grab my iPad. I'm like, I want to walk to the altar. Let's get going. And I look at the altar, and there's no water. Because the water boy ain't here. And guess what? I turn around. I grab my Bible. I didn't say a word. I didn't say a word. But I look from over there. I look. I'm like, there's no water? And then he says, Pastor. And I'm like, is that my water? He's like, yeah. Whoa. Talk about a gift of serving. Abel, I want to put a big S on your chest. Is that going to be all right? Permanent ink too. All right? Just letting you know. Thank you, my brother. I'm going to enjoy this. See, and that's the kind of attitude we're talking about. Serving one another. Don't you love to be around people who are always serving and willing to serve and wanting to serve you and others? A heart like that, right? So we ought to be wearing a big S on our chest that says super servant. Super servant, that's what we ought to be because we are capable of serving. God has made us capable of serving. And he gives us the great superpower of serving other people to the point where he says you ought to do it by considering others more important than yourselves. Behind that big S should be hidden the letter H. Humility, right here in the heart. Servant, super servant with humility. Now, as a church member, of course, we've talked about how being a church member unites us as believers in one body. And we need to be doing something within the body. We have functions, and that makes the body run more efficiently. And, of course, we're talking about the local church membership in that context. Because there are some people who argue, yes, I am a member of the church. I am a member of the Church of Christ. I'm no Baptist. I'm no Methodist. I'm no Pentecostal. I'm not no denominations. I don't belong to a local church. I don't believe in a local church because it creates divisions among congregations. I believe in the universal Church of Christ, which is the body, and I belong to. But yet they forget to look at the word and see that the church is spoken of in small groups and congregations throughout the whole New Testament. When you look at the book of Acts in the New Testament, what is the book of Acts? The book of Acts is a narrative, a historical narrative of how the Holy Spirit planted churches in Jerusalem, Antioch, Cyprus, Iconium, Lystra, Pamphylia, Thessalonica, and you keep naming them Philippi, Rome, everywhere. It's talking about churches that were being built and established in small groups around the world. If you think about it, there are 9 books of the New Testament that are specifically directed to a local congregation. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Philippians, all of those are not names of the authors. All of those are not names of whatever name they wanted. It was a letter to the church in Corinth, a letter to the church in Philippi, a letter to the church in Ephesus, a letter to the church. And if you look at the book of Revelation, you'll see that when John received the revelation, right after, Jesus himself tells them, and write this to the 7 churches of Asia. Smyrna, Philadelphia, and you keep naming them. You know, it was a local church thing. It is not just a universal thing. Yes, we all belong to the same church in Christ. If we've been bought by and paid for by the price of his blood, we belong to Jesus altogether. No matter what denomination, as long as Christ is King and Lord of that denomination. But yet, God has placed us strategically in small groups called congregations or churches so that we may then become active members of the local body. And so that's what I want us to understand it. We're not just talking about the universal church, but the local church. Let's just compare it to humanity. How many of you are humans? Okay, thank you. I appreciate that. I just wanted to make sure. We all belong to the same family called humans, right? We all belong to humans. We all came from Adam and Eve. Even if you don't believe it, Ancestry.com won't say that, but they can put Adam and Eve and all of us right there, right? It's simple. We all belong to the same family, humans. But let me ask you something. If you're walking down the mall and some kid out of nowhere comes up and says, "Ooh, ooh, 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 buy me a PlayStation, please, 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 I've earned it. I got good grades. You got to buy me a PlayStation." What would you do? Kid, somebody lost a kid around here, and that kid done gone crazy too by it, you know. You wouldn't just say, "Okay, my son," not your son, not your kid. You're going to be like, "You better go look for your daddy. You better look for your mama," right? Because he belongs to a certain family, a certain small group, with a certain last name that he's been given to. You don't just do that. Now, of course, we all belong to the Church of Christ, but we have a responsibility, an obligation, and a privilege to the local family called church. Specifically, we're talking about Horeb Baptist Church. Our congregation, local church membership, is about mutual belonging. We said that from the beginning. Well, let's think about it. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, because I want to talk to you today about the idea of treasuring church membership as a gift. Church membership is a gift. Now, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." Man, that starts pretty horrible right there. "In which you formerly," that's getting better, "formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." Okay, so that's past. That's who we were, hopefully. "But God," you see that? The transition here is not "but we." We,
You know, we tend to do that, right? Oh, I used to do that, but now I... No, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ by grace. And some of you may have this in a different way, but this is in parentheses there. By grace you have been saved. You see that? The grace, the mercy, the love, just God. It is God who initiates and who does. And then he says, with Christ, right? And on verse 6, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. He basically saying, you're going to have the right to sit with Christ next to me. You know what that implies? You know what that tells me? I'm not going to be his cousin. I'm not going to be his friend. I'm going to be his child. I get to inherit with Christ. Adopted. Amen. Let's keep going. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the what? The gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. It is a gift of grace from God. Now, church membership then is a gift, and it should be treasured. Let's talk about a couple of things here. What's happening with this gift? First of all, it is a gift that Jesus paid for. It is a gift that Jesus himself paid for. You see, what is a gift? A gift is something that somebody voluntarily, not coerced. Come on. No. It's not coerced. It's freely given, voluntarily. This is a definition from a dictionary. A gift is something voluntarily transferred by one person to another without compensation. Transferred. That means that the person who is giving it owns it. You can tell somebody, hey, would you like a new barbecue pit? You know, now that 4th of July is coming. Oh, I'd love to have me a new barbecue pit. Well, go to Walmart and grab one. Just take it. I give it to you. Wait a second. When I get there, they're going to want the receipt. Oh, yeah, that's right. They won't know. Somebody has to pay for it, and whoever pays for it owns it, right? You can't just give something that you don't own. And this is a transfer of something that you own. It's a transfer of ownership. God owns salvation. God owns church. God owns. He paid for. It's his. It's amazing how one of the difficult doctrines that is still fought by theologians is, who did Jesus pay to buy our souls? Did he pay the devil? Or did he pay the Father? Wait a second. Because if he paid the Father, then it belonged to the Father anyway. Why would he pay for it? And if he paid it to the devil, why would he succumb to the devil to pay him? Why would he get payment? I'll leave you with that. You can investigate that for a while and do like other theologians do and break their heads for 20 years and maybe reconcile it in some way. And we can do that some other time. I just wanted to leave you with that. But it's difficult to think about it. But that's the kind of price that Jesus paid. He paid for it, for our salvation. He paid for our church, for us to be a church. He paid for that. It is a treasure. He paid for it himself. And this is something, it's a fancy way of saying you didn't deserve it, you didn't earn it, right? It's a gift. A gift is something that you can say, well, I deserve this, really. We think, it's so easy. We're so entitled as humans that we think in our sin that we are entitled and that we deserve things. But in this case, specifically, when it comes to salvation, there are two things about this gift. You didn't deserve it and you didn't earn it.
You don't deserve it, you don't earn it. You don't deserve it, you don't earn it. If there's a payment or a compensation involved by you, then it's not a gift. If you have to pay for it, then it's no gift, right? If you have to earn it, then it's no gift. You earned it, right? So I want you to think about that. Number one, it is by grace. You don't deserve it, and you cannot afford it anyway. Not only you don't deserve it or you cannot earn it, but you can't afford it. Have you ever thought about something you want, but you just can't afford it?
I've thought of a lot of things that I've wanted in life, but I couldn't afford them.
And if you can't afford them, you get a credit card, right? You get a loan. No, you can't do that with God. You can't do that with the gift of salvation. A gift that we did not deserve and we could not afford. We are sinners. And that is something you cannot hide from. You cannot escape from. It is something we do not possess the power to change or to control. We are sinners. Remember Romans 3:23? Romans 3:23 says, "For all have what? Sinned and fall short of the glory of God." You fall short. You miss the mark. I miss the mark. We are sinners, period. But what does it say in Romans 6:23? A little bit further. Anybody remember that one? But the what? But the wages of sin is what? Death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. I'm going to tell you something. The wages. Is a wage earned? Right? How much do you have to work to earn your wages? A lot. Secretly there, a lot. Let me tell you something. It is no secret that wages is something you earned. So the Apostle Paul tells real, real quick and real clear. You see, death you earned by your sin. Because you worked, your works have been sin. So you deserve death because you've worked for it. And some of us work really hard for it. But the free gift, you see the difference? It's not a wage, it is a gift. The free, and then he adds free to make sure, you know, like, it is free. Is there any gift that is, well, it's free for us. Free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, it belongs to God, and Jesus paid the price for it so that you can freely have your salvation. It didn't cost you anything. You didn't pay for it. Neither did I. But it doesn't mean that that gift didn't come with a big price tag. It does. The price was death, and Jesus paid it all for you and me. And guess what? This is one of the most amazing things. Jesus paid such a high price for your salvation, and he is not asking you to pay it back. Well, isn't it wonderful? He is not asking us to pay it back. But in order to receive the gift, you must repent in faith. You must repent in faith. There are two aspects to this, and that is repentance and faith. And I want to talk about that for a second here. What is repenting? Repenting is turning, returning, or turning to God. You must turn to God and trust that he will give you the gift. Those are the two things, repentance and faith. You must repent in faith. The two aspects of your salvation that are crucial here is that you turn to God. Now, of course, he's got to call you first. It's like you're walking one way in your sinful ways. We're walking in our sinful ways, and God calls us and says, "David, turn to me." And when I turn to God and his work on the cross, and I turn to him, return or turn to him, that means turning my thoughts around, turning my body around, turning my soul around. It's a complete turnaround. It's not just, oh, yeah, mentally, I know Jesus, he died for me. Oh, emotionally, I'll get all sad when I look at the movies and I see him on the cross.
But me doing something, going to church, serving, or doing anything, that's for all those fanatics. Hello. It's a full turning of your will, of everything. You see, in verses 8 and 9 there, it says, for by grace you've been saved through what? Through faith. That's not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. So it's not works. It's not you. You didn't pay for it. You didn't do anything to deserve it or earn it. But this includes a few things. And let me tell you a few things. It includes a change of mind. The actual word repentance means change of mind, metanoia, change of mind, changing your mind. So yes, when people say, oh, you go to church and they try to change your mind, yes, amen, hallelujah. That's what God does. They're going to wash your brain. Hallelujah, let the blood of Christ wash your brain. Yeah, that's the whole idea, for you to change your mind. Now, let me tell you three results from changing your mind. When God changes your mind, when you turn to him, boom, and your mind is changed, number one, it's got to be done with contrition. Contrition. What is contrition? You become contrite. You become sad, regret, remorseful of what you have done, of sin. You know, it makes you feel bad. But that doesn't stop there, because there's a lot of people who feel bad about what they've done, but they keep doing it. Right? And we do the same thing. I feel real bad sometimes about stuff that I do, and I just do it again. You see, that's contrition. That may be remorse. It may be regret. But that's not enough. Contrition is one part of the changing of the mind, but then you got to take it a step further and confess. You don't just get sad about it. You confess it. You go to the person. You go to God. You go to whomever and say, I am so sorry. I feel so sad. I need to quit doing this. I will not do this to you again. I commit to God, I commit to you that I will not do this to you again. Confession. Now, when you change your mind about something, you become contrite, and then you confess. The next thing you have to do, and this is another step that becomes difficult, is surrendering. Surrendering your will. Because if I change my mind, I say, you know what? What I just did was bad. It makes me feel sad what I just did. You know what, John? That was pretty bad what I did to you, bro. Man, you see, changed my mind about what I did, got a little sad about it, remorseful and stuff, and I confessed it to him. But John shows up tomorrow, and he'll find me doing the same thing again. You have to surrender your will. Surrendering the will. That's what I'm talking about. Surrendering your will. Remember what Jesus said? Not my will, but yours be done. That's what repenting takes. It takes, you know, confessing, contrition, and actually surrendering. Now, that's repentance. But let's look at the other side of the equation, faith. Because we talked about repentance in faith. What is faith? Faith is believing. Faith is trusting. Faith is taking somebody at their word. Because remember, faith is, in Hebrews chapter 11, the assurance of things that what? Not seen. Something that you have not seen, but only heard, and you believe it. So you got to take him at his word. You got to trust him. You got to trust him that what he has done, what Jesus did, was enough. Some people believe that Jesus paid a high price. Oh my God, he paid such a price for me, but I have to. And they commend themselves into all these acts of suffering and all these acts of chastising and all these acts of, poor me, I have to do this. How could he accept me? How could he love me? God will never accept me. God will never love me. There are so many people who have the understanding up here, but when it comes to down here, they just can't think that God will accept them the way they are. And that's why people say, when I fix my life, I will come to Jesus. When I change this about myself, I will come to Jesus. I believe in Jesus, but he can't believe in me. And I know there are times in which the devil will try to put that doubt in you and me as church members and say, you're no good. You're no good. You're no good. Baby, you're no good. You knew I was going there, right? Yeah. I didn't sing it this time. Because that's what he's trying to convince us of. He says, you know what? If I can convince you that he doesn't love you enough, that you don't deserve it, that you can't earn it and all that stuff, and that you just don't get it, I got you in the right place. I got you right where I want you. You see, but we have to believe, we have to trust, we have to be taking God in his word, at his word, that what he's done is enough, that he will sustain, he will maintain, and his commitment to us as a giver of the gift gives us eternal, forever and ever guarantee. Have you ever heard that on TV? Lifetime warranty. Well, guess what? The only thing that is guaranteed for life eternal is Christ Jesus and his salvation for us. That's the only thing you can rest assured upon once you've believed and you have repented. Amen? Jesus said, they're in my hands and no one can snatch them out of my hand. What a treasure we are to him. We ought to treasure the fact that we belong to him, that we belong to church, that we are a church that he has made. You see, there are conditions to the gift, right? But you still don't have to pay for it. Condition is that you turn to him and accept it. All you have to do is believe that what he's given you is the true gift and that it's worth it and that you accept it and you treasure it. Amen? All right, so it's a gift that Jesus paid for. But now, what's included in the gift? Let's think about this for a second. What's included? There's a few things that I wrote here. The forgiveness of your sins, the adoption by God the Father, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and becoming part of the body of Christ. Okay? So these are four things that are included in this gift. Salvation is a free gift. We already said that. And it includes the forgiveness of sins through the death of Christ on the cross. You don't have to pay for it. Remember that? Okay, I think I said it plenty of times. You know what that means? When Jesus was on the cross and said, it is finished, it's done, your account has been paid for. Remember that when Jesus said, it is finished on the cross, is an accounting term, that it means paid for in full, All right? Just remember that. Your slate has been wiped clean. Your debt has been erased. It's been blotted out. Death no longer has a hold on you. Amen? You have to believe that with all of your heart. God will never do this. God will never throw your sin in your face. Once he forgives it, he puts it to death. As long as you have been washed in the blood of Christ by repenting and believing, you belong to his son, to his body, to his church. Amen? Number two, not only you get forgiveness of sins, you get adoption by the Father. Now look at Galatians chapter 4 and verses 6 and 7. Love these two verses. Love this. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Remember, that Abba, Father is like daddy. It's an expression that means daddy. Daddy. Not just El Padre, you know, Father. Right? No, Daddy. It's a term of endearment. Daddy. Therefore, you are no longer slaves, but a son. And if a son, then a heir through God. You know, in those times, people had a lot of servants in their homes. They were called slaves. And people did this in the farms, and people did this in their places and at home and served and served and served. The servants had different privileges. And they could eat. They get sleeping quarters and everything. And some of them became like family. And some of them even inherited with the family, depending on the landlord or, you know. But think about it. Jesus is saying through Apostle Paul here, God tells us, you are no longer slaves. You are what? A child of God. Have you heard that song lately? I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. You inherit. You got a suite. You have a room in his mansion. You belong in his castle. You are his child. And you can call him daddy.
Number three, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Didn't we just read in Galatians chapter 4, verses 6 and 5, it says that God has sent forth his Spirit, the Spirit of his Son, into our hearts, into our hearts. Why did he come? To guide us, to protect us, to lead us, to comfort us, to be with us, to make sure that we understand that we may never forget that his presence is with us. God with us, Emmanuel. We have a Father, and because we have a Father, and then we have a what? A family. Is God your Father? Is God your Father? Is God your Father? God's my Father. That means what? We're brothers and sisters. Wow, we're family. So that's an amazing thing. You see, the indwelling of the Spirit then binds us together. And what happens? We become part of the body of Christ. When we receive the gift of salvation, we become part of the body of Christ. And this is the point that I wanted to drive today. That we can be saved, we can be forgiven, we can be adopted, we can be indwelled by the Spirit. But we have to plug ourselves in to a local body. We have to be part of a church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27 and 28, look at what the Apostle Paul says about this union in the body. Now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracle workers, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues, you name it. You see, what he's talking about is there are different offices, there are different things, different functions, but we all come together as one body. And he is the one who appoints us. He is the one who gives us his gift to be part of the body. So with all of our hearts, we should believe that we are, think about it, all of those things are gifts to the church. How many of you believe that you are a gift to the church? Thank you. You are. You are a gift to the church. How many of you believe that the church is a gift to you? So that means I'm a gift to you. You're a gift to me. You know, we're gifts to one another. We've been gifted to serve, right? We ought to cherish one another as members of this body, members of this church. Now, have you ever received a gift that you didn't like? Have you ever received a gift that you didn't find any use for? Or have you ever received a gift from someone that you love so dearly, but you're like, you know what, I know he or she loves me so much, but they just don't know. No, don't know better. I mean, she knows I don't like that, so why would she even try to give me that? Have you ever seen people like that? They're like, look what I got you. And you're like, again? How many times have I told this person, I don't wear that kind of stuff. I don't use that kind of stuff. Wow. It's hard. It's hard, right? Some of you act as if the church was a bad gift from God. But you need to consider then what kind of gift are you to the church? Wow. Let's keep going. As part of the body, then you have a function. You're being active as part of the church. If every member of the body is active, then the body is alive. Amen? And you are a gift to Horeb, and Horeb is a gift to you, I hope. Let's make ourselves useful gifts. And be careful with it, okay? Now, this is something important. Because, I'll tell you. Let's go to the last point. Because this is important. You need to treasure the gift and respond to the giver. Treasure the gift and respond to the giver. It is important that you treasure the gift, but you also respond to the giver. We are talking about being careful with the gift, but you have to also, show appreciation for the gift by treasuring it. If you have a treasure, and if this treasure is guaranteed that you will never lose, that it will never wear out, you can never wear it out. You can use it to your heart's content and use it and use it and use it, and it will never fade away. You will never use it. Nobody's going to steal it from you. Every single day of your life through eternity, what will you do with it? Put it in a safe? Lock it up?
so nobody can see it, nobody can touch it, nobody can hear it? No. So that you can't enjoy it? No. Oh, will you be careless? Well, since I can't lose it, it can't wear out, you know, I'm going to have it eternally, so I'll just kind of be careless with it. What would you do? In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, Apostle Paul also tells the church, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work it out with fear and trembling. Now, this is important because a lot of people, of course, go to this verse and think, well, you see, I got to work for my salvation. It doesn't say work for your salvation. It says work out your salvation. It's something that you already have and you need to work it out. How many of you go to the gym? Let's not just go there, okay? I mean, I didn't say let's not just go to the gym. But you go to the gym, what do you work out? Your bones? Do you work out your nerves? Yeah, sometimes. You work out what? Your muscles, right? Your muscles. Now, let me ask you something. Have you ever been in the mirror or looked at someone and said, hey, he ain't got no muscles? He does. They're just flimsy and little and feeble. But you work them out. You all have the same muscles. We all have the same muscles. Some of us have worked them out. Some of us haven't. So there you go. So you already have your salvation. You just need to work it out. Amen? It is a gift from God for you to work it out. Number two, show your appreciation to the giver by honoring him. You need to honor the giver. You need to honor the giver. Actually, let's just go one verse after Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Let's go to verse 13 and see this verse for a second. Right after it, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. You see, it says, work out your salvation, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work his good pleasure. See, God is still at work. So while we don't work it out, he is still working it out. Come on, man. We got to do something about it. Who is at work in you? God. Does he stop? Does he ever not work in you? No, he never stops working. And then he does it for his good pleasure. So when we live out our salvation and we work it out, who should we be pleasing? God. It's for his pleasure. It's for his pleasure. Therefore, we need to honor him. We need to honor his desires. He is the one to be pleased. I mean, when you give a gift, how do you feel if the person doesn't use it? If the person doesn't appreciate it? If the person doesn't treasure it? If the person doesn't enjoy it? If the person doesn't wear it or don't even share it? How would you feel? You know, you don't feel good. You're like, I know who I'm not giving any more gifts to. Right? You think about it. Well, let me tell you, it's important to treasure the gift, but you need to honor the giver more even so. I wrote this last night very late. I wrote this. God never meant the gift of salvation to be greater than the giver of salvation. God never meant the gift of salvation to be greater than the giver of salvation. The gift can be very meaningful, but never as meaningful as the giver. Wow. So, last but not least, show your appreciation to the giver, to the giver's family, by serving them. You know, God gave you a gift, salvation, and he wants you to work it out. He wants you to use it to serve others. And who do you serve? His family. You honor him by serving his family. When we receive a gift, we respond in appreciation to the giver's entire family, the church. Just in case you have forgotten, did you not know that the believers in this church are sons and daughters of God just like you are? That means that we're brothers and sisters in the blood of Christ. So while it is a great joy and a great treasure that you receive salvation from God and that unites us to a congregation, to a church, and to a family, it is also a greater joy to work out that salvation, that gift, and to use it so that we may
become the family that God wants us to be. Instead of seeking my ways, I should be seeking others, people's ways first. You remember when the disciples at one point were arguing about who's the greatest and who's the greatest and who's the greatest and who's the greatest among themselves? Let me finish up with this. Jesus approached them. Jesus approached them. They were seeking to be first and get their own way. And Jesus, in Matthew chapter 20, verses 26 to 28, this is what Jesus said to his disciples. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. You see that? And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Wow. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as ransom for many. Jesus brings them together and says, your attitude stinks. Well, he didn't say it like that, right? But it stinks. You get the picture? Church membership is a gift. We respond to this great gift we've been given with gratitude. And one of the key ingredients to gratitude is to serve like Jesus did and told us to do so. If only church members will adopt this attitude in our hearts of being the last and not the first, the church would be a lot healthier than we are. And it can start with you.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.